And turn with me to our text this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 57 through 66. And you know, of course, that the Gospel writers record different aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Matthew introduces us to an unspecified number of wise men. Luke introduces us to three wise women. Last Lord's Day, we considered Mary. This morning, we're going to consider Elizabeth. And Luke has already introduced Elizabeth in his gospel account. We know that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were well up in years. And to their great sorrow, they were childless. But you'll recall how God, by way of an angel, met Zechariah and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and you and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And that news was so astonishing, you'll remember that Zechariah was literally speechless and remained speechless for 9 months until the time the child was born. And that's the point at which we pick up in our reading this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. And listen, because this also is the word of God. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hand of the Lord, a hand that was extended to be upon young John. And now, our Father, we pray that the hand of the Lord might rest upon us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who, as it were, puts his hand on his sword and uses it powerfully to accomplish your purpose. And we pray that your word would be powerfully, sovereignly, and graciously wielded among us here this morning, that our hearts might receive the truth that we need to hear and the grace that we need in order to obey. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a child needing a name. Now, that's a weighty responsibility, and some of you here have been in that situation of having to choose a name for a child. And if that's the case, you'll know that there's a lot more to it than might be imagined. First of all, mom and dad may have different ideas about what the child should be named. And then, of course, there's advice from lots of other people, and there are the expectations of the family. And, of course, other questions and difficulties as well. How will that name sound? What will the initials spell? Is the name liable to be abbreviated in some way that we might not want it to be abbreviated? But then, of course, there are websites and books and all kinds of resources that are going to help us choose the perfect name for our child. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't have to worry about any of that. They knew what their child's name was going to be before they even knew they were going to have a child. Their child's name was going to be John. And they knew that because God, by way of the angel in verse 13, told them that the child's name was going to be John. That's what God requires of them. The child's to be called John. It's perfectly simple. God has spoken. They know what they need to do. But of course, very often the issue for those who seek to honor God is not knowing what God wants them to do, but actually following through in obedience. Isn't that right? That you and I often know what it is that God wants us to do. The question is, are we going to obey? And this morning, Elizabeth models for us the wisdom of obedience. She shows us why it is a wise thing for us to translate knowledge into obedience. She's a disciple who does that. And we're going to look at our verses and we're going to learn from her. In verses 57 through 59, we're going to see her obedience tested. And then in verses 60 through 64, we're going to see her obedience triumphing. And then in the last verses of our passage, verses 65 and 66, we're going to see the testimony of her obedience. So we have the testing of obedience, we have the triumph of obedience, and we have the testimony of obedience, all of which show us that obedience to God is a wise thing. Now, first of all, we have Elizabeth's obedience tested. Here's what Elizabeth is to do. Call your child John. Oh, so very simple. Now, I know that there's some of you here in the room who are struggling with obedience. And you might say, well, that's not really very fair. What Elizabeth is being called to do is, oh, so simple. Here I am trying to obey God and I'm trying to restrain a grumbling tongue. I'm trying to obey God by putting to death the sinful nature that struggles with addictions of one kind or another, struggles that have intensified during these weeks and months of having to deal with the stress of COVID. I'm struggling with that, and that's just so hard. And this is all that is being asked of Elizabeth, that she call her name John. That's so very easy. Sometimes we do look around and we say, well, it's very easy for him or for her to be obedient, but the things I'm struggling with and the pain of being obedient in my circumstances, I don't know that. It just doesn't seem fair. But we discover that Elizabeth actually is under pressure to disobey. Her obedience is indeed being tested, and the testing comes from her nearest and dearest. We discover that she has family and friends who put pressure on her. Now, these are wonderful people. We hear them described in verse 58. You'd give your eye teeth to have family and friends like this. Verse 58, the child is born when the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, to Elizabeth. They rejoiced with her. It's absolutely beautiful. There's a wonderful outpouring of love and joy at the birth of this child, and the cards are being sent, and the baby gifts and the baby clothes and the meals are being brought, and there's a mood of celebration and joy. It's exemplary. It's exemplary. The scripture tells us, remember, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to enter into the joys of others. And these relatives and neighbors are doing exactly that. They're doing all the right things. They're saying the right things as well. These are pious people. They recognize that God has done this marvelous thing. And you look at these people and you admire them. And I'm sure Elizabeth thought, what a wonderful circle of family. What marvelous friends I have. And I'm sure at that point, she must have felt deeply indebted to them and deeply grateful to them for all the kindness that they had shown to her. And then comes the point at which the child is to be given a name. And those dear friends and those beloved relatives say, his name Zechariah. You'd call him Zechariah. Of course you're going to call him. What else are you going to call him? You're going to call him Zechariah, aren't you? After his father. Now, there's nothing wrong with the name Zechariah. So if you're considering Zechariah as a name for some child down the road, or if you're, got an uncle Zechariah or a cousin Zechariah, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with the name Zechariah, except that in the case of Elizabeth, she knew that her child was not to be called Zechariah. God had expressly said that child was to be called John. James tells us in his little letter, James chapter 4, verse 17, that when someone knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that is sin. And so in this case, Elizabeth is coming under pressure from her nearest and dearest to do something that she knows would be sinful. In other circumstances, it would be all right, but it's going to be sin for her to disobey by calling her son Zechariah when God has said the son is to be called God. Now, brothers and sisters and young people, let me speak first of all to the young people here in the congregation, because you've heard mommy and daddy say to you about people that you might have contact with and warn you to be careful what your friends want you to do, because sometimes your friends may want you to do things that are going to displease the Lord Jesus. That's great advice. And if you've heard mommy and daddy give that advice, you should know that mommy and daddy come under those same kinds of pressures as well, don't we? We come under pressure from people whom we regard highly, people who are perhaps our nearest and dearest, people who are our esteemed colleagues, people who are our friends, and they want us to do certain things. And we realize that for us to do those things would be disobedient to God. It's a time of festivity, celebration. You may be invited to some kind of gathering or celebration, and you may say, well, you know, really, wouldn't be good for me to be there. Or perhaps an opportunity to interact with a group of friends, perhaps, where you know the conversation's going to take a turn that's not going to be good, not going to be healthy for you. You don't want to be part of that conversation where you come under pressure. These are people you care about. These are people you love, and you feel that pressure. Your obedience is tested. Oh, it happens, actually, in a church community as well, doesn't it? Where, well, there's always a need for volunteers and laborers. There's lots of work to be done, and the appeal goes out. And will you serve? We need someone to do this. We need someone to do that. And you want to say yes because you love your brothers and sisters, and you know there's a real need, and you realize if I say yes to this, then I've got other responsibilities that I'm not going to be able to meet. I've got other obligations that I'm not going to be able to fulfill. I'm going to be overstretched. I'm going to be overcommitted. My energies are going to be directed into the wrong areas. And it's good to know when to be able to say no, because obedience to God in a certain area may trump the need for help here or volunteer in this place or that place. And we felt those kinds of pressures. And you know, if we felt those kinds of pressures, we have a Savior who has felt those kinds of pressures as well. The devil came up against Jesus to tempt him, but the devil also used Jesus' friends to put pressure on him to disobey. And remember the encounter that Matthew describes for us, where Jesus' very best friend, one of Jesus' very best friends, Peter, hearing that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and that Jesus was going to put his life on the line by doing so. Do you remember Peter's response? No, there's no way. Don't do it. That can't happen. And Jesus recognized at that point that his dear friend, Peter, with the best of intentions, was pressuring him to disobey. And remember Jesus' response? He pulled no punches. Get behind me, Satan. Because he recognized the way in which the devil was making an attack on him through his friend, putting pressure on him to act in a way that was disobedient to God. And Jesus is the sympathetic high priest. The writer to the Hebrews describes him, the sympathetic high priest who's able to help you and me as we encounter those situations where we come under pressure to disobey, even the situations where we're put under pressure by well-meaning and dear friends. Think of the Apostle Paul. He knew all about it. Remember that journey that he begins to make back from the mission field that's going to take him back to Jerusalem. And he knows that there in Jerusalem, danger awaits. And you remember that tearful parting at the port of Ephesus, where the elders are in tears because they know they'll never see Paul again. And Paul obediently takes his leave of them to go to the place where he's to serve God. How many Christians have had to bid tearful farewell to friends and loved ones in order to go to the place to which God is calling them to serve? How many of our missionaries have experienced the pain of separation? Maybe during this holiday time, experiencing that pain of separation. And for Paul, it's not done. You remember, as he makes his way back to Jerusalem, he arrives at Caesarea, and there his friends, including his good friend Luke, say, no, 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 Jerusalem is a dangerous place. Don't go there. Don't go to it. And Paul persisted, and Luke, what an honest historian he is. Luke tells us that eventually his friend said, okay, let the Lord's will be done. I think at that point, Paul probably said, yeah. That's what it's about, isn't it? It's doing the Lord's will. But did Paul's friends make it easy for him to do God's will? Did they encourage him in doing God's will? Oh my, what a hard time they gave him. But Paul persevered. He was obedient. His faith triumphed. His obedience won through. So did Elizabeth's. Elizabeth's obedience triumphed. That's what we see in verses 60 through 64. Listen to Elizabeth's response in verse 60. So the neighbors, the relatives are all saying that the child's name is going to be Zechariah. And we hear Elizabeth responding, no, his name is John. And you almost have a sense of her stomping her foot. No, his name's John. The Greek is very emphatic, and preachers and commentators have stretched to try and carry that emphasis over into English. Kent Hughes says it's her response is firm, almost fierce. You can imagine that grandmother-like figure saying, no, no way. And in fact, Raymond Brown puts words into her mouth. It's as if she's saying, no, you don't. It's going to be John. You get the idea. Elizabeth is saying, no way, this is John. His name is John. That's what the name is. We're not talking about this. We're not debating it. We're not discussing it. His name is John. And she said it out loud. She drew a line on the sand. She laid down a marker. She planted a flag, whatever. She took her stand on this. She isn't going to be kind of passive aggressive and say, oh yeah, we'll call him Zechariah, and then when the time comes, write John on the birth certificate. No, she states up front. You see, it's important for us to be able to state up front where we're going to obey. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And remember, when Elizabeth says his name is John, she's quoting what God told her. She's making a break with her great-great-great-grandmother Eve, who, you remember, got into discussion with the tempter, got into debate with him, and forgot what the Lord had said to her. She's really following the example that's to be set later by the Lord Jesus, who, when the devil came to him, said, has not God said? When he was tempted to disobey, he said, here's what God said, and he took his stand on that. And sometimes it's important for us to say out loud what we're going to do, what form our obedience is going to take. We do that when we receive new members. The congregation gets to hear someone say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful in this way and this way and this way. I'm going to pray. I'm going to submit. I'm going to love. I'm going to walk with the Lord Jesus. All those things. And those things are a tall order. Maybe that sometimes when you've stood up there, some of you may have thought, what am I saying? But the fact that you've said it out loud and that you've got brothers and sisters who hear you say it, who are praying for you, who are encouraging you to stand by that pledge of obedience, that's important. That's important. We received Myra as a baptized covenant member last Lord's Day, and the congregation took a pledge, made a commitment. This is what we're going to do. And you, by signaling your pledge, you said, we're going to give encouragement, we're going to give support, we're going to pray, we're going to help. You see, it's important to say out loud, here's how I'm going to obey. This is what I'm called to. And look for God's people to help you and rally around you as you do so. And in fact, if Elizabeth felt very vulnerable, and don't you feel very vulnerable when you take that kind of stand? You feel very exposed. You feel like you've gone way out on a limb. But you know, the Bible tells us, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, the Lord honors those who honor him. That's well-pleasing to God, obedience. God honors obedience. And if Elizabeth may have felt very isolated and vulnerable and far out on a limb, God gave her a couple of real encouragements, didn't he? One real encouragement came from Zechariah, her husband. And Zechariah, you see, they ask Zechariah for his opinion. And it's interesting, isn't it? These friends, they don't give up. They persist. They don't take Elizabeth's word for it. They want to know what what's Zechariah going to say? And you see, they're trying to drive a wedge between husband and wife here at this point. And Zechariah gets his writing tablet. It's probably a piece of wood with wax on it. And he's got a stylus. And he writes, his name is John. I don't know if he underlined it, and I don't know if there were little bits of wax flying, but there's no question what Zechariah thinks about this. There's no question about it whatsoever. The child's name is John. That's what it is. End of discussion. We're done with this. We're done with this issue. Not that we're considering John. We're thinking about John. No, we might think of other names as well. We're not finally settled on a name. No, this child's name is Zechariah. This child's name is going to be John, says Zechariah. You see, what an encouragement that must have been to Elizabeth in her obedience. What an encouraging thing for her that in her obedience, her husband should have allied himself to her in obeying. And that's one marvelous gift that we can give to our brothers and sisters, is to ally ourselves with them as they obey the Lord Jesus. The Philippian congregation was a congregation that was distinguished by its obedience. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as you always obeyed, so the congregation was an obedient congregation, as you always obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence. You see, he saw their obedience when he was with them. Now that he's gone from them, he encourages them to continue to be obedient. And he goes on, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, Christians who know salvation are characterized by obedience. Congregations that are true congregations committed to the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith, committed to a gospel that rests not on our obedience but Jesus' obedience, those churches work out their salvation by continuing to be obedient. There are people committed to obedience, and they give encouragement. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a congregation where the saints are committed to helping one another be obedient, to help parents raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to help marriages, even those marriages that are struggling. Remember Hebrews 12, the marriage bed is to be held in honor by all. We give encouragement to those who are married. We pray for those who are seeking to exercise a witness of faithful obedience in their workplaces. We're not isolated and alone. We're part of a community. And Elizabeth immediately had the encouragement of having Zechariah take his stand alongside her. And then God intervenes as well. Now, nobody asked God his opinion, but God intervenes, and he intervenes by opening Zechariah's mouth. And we're told that in verse 64 that Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing God. So God is putting his stamp of approval on Elizabeth's obedience that's echoed by Zechariah, and now everyone sees that this also pleases God. God honors obedience. He honors the obedience of Jesus the Savior. Isn't that what Paul explains for us in Philippians chapter 2? That Jesus, who was obedient to death, even death on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. God honors obedience, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus, but he also honors and blesses the obedience of his people. We have that marvelous picture that's given to us in the parable of Matthew 25. Where Jesus speaks of the servant to whom the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a marvelous thing to have the approval of God, the encouragement of God. Paul, writing to the Galatians, talks about the pressures that he came under to be a man-pleaser. Isn't that the pressure we come under? We want to please others. And Paul says, if I were pleasing men, if I were pleasing people, would I be a servant of God? You see, Paul's desire was not to hear the approval of others and their comments and receive their affirmation. His primary concern was to receive the approval of God. And for that reason, Paul was committed to obedience. And for that reason, Paul was so greatly encouraged by the congregations of the church that likewise were committed to obeying God. And then, you see, if Elizabeth's faith and obedience triumph at that point, we see in verses 65 and 66 the testimony of her obedience, because her obedience has a powerful impact on those round about, those friends and relations, the nearest and dearest, and then the wider community with which they have contact. Now, if Elizabeth had simply called her son Zechariah, that would have been the end of it. The people would have said, wow, that's lovely. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Zechariah Senior, now Zechariah Junior. Where I come from, it would have been Big Zechariah and Wee Zechariah. It's a lovely thing. But that wasn't what happened. Got Big Zechariah and Wee John. And that's what's going on. We're told that the people marvel at that. They're unsettled. They realize there's something bigger going on than perhaps they had realized. There's lots more. Fear came upon their neighbors, Luke tells us. There's a little ripple tension that spreads through the community, and it leads to discussion. There's conversation. What's happening here? What will this child be? The question is not who will this child be, but what will the child be? Because there's a sense that this child is part of a bigger picture. There's something more going on. It's not just a question of a child. It's not just a question of a family. There's something bigger afoot. There's a bigger picture to be comprehended, to be taken into account. And of course, we, the people of God, recognize that God is a God who works. And yes, he's pleased even to work in little lives. When we have the recent example of a baptism, when a child is baptized, we are acknowledging that something bigger's going on. It's not just about a baby. It's not just about a family. It's about a God who's faithful to all generations, about a God who extends a gospel promise. It's about a God who invites sinners to trust in the Savior. And immediately you see that larger dimension is opened up. Immediately there is a testimony. And the obedience of God's people give a testimony. And yes, you've had the experience of people perhaps asking, well, what did you do over the weekend? And now you have an opportunity to say, well, I went to church. Or the people who talk with you about the stresses they're experiencing, say, how are you holding up? And you say, well, you know, I'm part of a community that prays for one another. I've got people praying for me. I've got people who send me notes, people who email me, people who provide support and encouragement. Well, really, what kind of community is that? And you say, well, I'm part of Jesus' church, and here are people who are showing me the love of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's a testimony through obedience. We're able to bear witness. And yes, that testimony takes all kinds of forms. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, talks about Christians who are surrounded by neighbors who are surprised because the Christians don't do the kind of debauched things their neighbors are doing. You see, there's a testimony in obedience. And these Christians that Peter's writing to are getting noticed. Their neighbors are surprised. There's a great sort of holiday sermon when there are parties and celebrations and all kinds of get-togethers. And people go, well, you're not coming to this party, or you're not going to do that? Why is that? Well, because I'm a Christian. I can't engage in the kinds of things that are going to go on in that party or among that group of people. And Peter says, The experience of those Christians was that they got maligned because of it. But, of course, the Lord Jesus also was maligned for his obedience, and he's the great comforter of his people. But there's a witness there. God has put us in this world to be a witness, and we don't have a testimony when we blend in. We have a testimony when we stand out. When people say, oh, Christians, they're no different from anyone else. They're hypocrites. There's no testimony in that, but when God's people take a stand, even though it might be an unpopular stand, even though it may be a misunderstood stand, there's a testimony. People notice there's something going on. There's something noteworthy happening. And then, of course, there's great encouragement for the saints to be surrounded with people like that. Your obedience. Your commitment to being here this morning is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters, certainly an encouragement to your pastor. It's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters as well. That's an encouragement. Your perseverance in the faith encourages your brothers and sisters. Your faithfulness as a spouse, your faithfulness as a parent, those things encourage the saints. Your obedience is a powerful testimony. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, and Paul says, your obedience is known to all. You see, there's another congregation who had a testimony because they were obedient. Your obedience is known to all. In a pagan society, Christians stood out. That's the case in Rome in Paul's day. That's the case in Maryland and the United States in our day. To be obedient to God is going to cause you to stand out. Paul says, your obedience is known to all. And he says, I rejoice over you. You see, Paul is encouraged by their obedience. That's meaningful to Paul. That's an encouragement. So here's Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who put her foot down and said, I'm going to obey God. And let it be known that she was going to obey God. And God blessed that. God honored that. And Elizabeth teaches us that there is obedience. Excuse me, that there is great wisdom in being obedient to God. Her obedience was a part of God's great plan, a plan that went far beyond anything that she might ever have imagined. And because she trusted God, she was obedient, and she demonstrates godly wisdom. And may God give us the grace to demonstrate that same kind of wisdom that comes from obeying God and the strength that our Savior provides. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we ask that you would follow your word with your blessing. We sow the seed, but we thank you that you're the one who causes it to bring forth an abundance of good fruit, and we ask that it might be so, that Jesus would be glorified in the obedient lives of his trusting people. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing again, and this time our praise is in the words of Trinity Hymnal number 198, words based on the 24th Psalm.